we go. Good morning, everybody. We got a little bit different setup today because in the message, I've got a lot of visuals. So we're going to do visuals today. My thanks to Bennett and Amanda for getting it set up for us that I've got a little clicker now and I can go through my slides and I feel very advanced in my abilities now. So that's good. We are in a sermon series called Aerial Perspectives. By the way, I'm going to be standing over here a lot so that everybody can see that. So if that pole's in your way, you may want to move seats. I don't mind. Go ahead. You can go to a different spot. So in our series, Aerial Perspective, we are taking some major themes, some major pieces that are coming from the overall story of the Bible. These are foundational pieces that run. They're threads that go through the entire scripture, the entire story, and that we're going to be building upon as we go from here. So just about everything that we talk about from this sermon series on, every sermon series that we do from here on out is going to be playing off of some of these major, major things that we're talking about. We already talked about enlightenment, right? That God sees us completely and that we are born into darkness. We're born into sin, but God is calling us to come safely and to exist with him in the light. And that we can trust that when we go walk into his light, when we go and become exactly who he's called us to be, that there's not going to be judgment there. There's going to be reward. There's going to be acceptance. There's going to be love. And then we talked about all the different spiritual blessings and different gifts that God has given us in salvation. That's what we talked about last week. And then today, what we're going to talk about is the spiritual realm, the spiritual reality that exists. This world right here, what we can taste, touch, see, that's the physical reality. But there's also, scripture tells us, a spiritual reality. And what we're going to do today is we're going to explore that a little bit and try to have an understanding. So here's my goal for you today. I want you to feel like that guy. My mind is a pretzel, okay? That's where I want you to get to today. This is my goal, all right? I'll let you know just right out. I want you to feel like that multiple times today. Now, why would I want you to do that? Why would I want you to feel like your mind is in a pretzel? Why do I want that? Well, this is the reason why. It's because scripture is abundantly clear that God is far above us. He is way, way, way above us. And if we have any inkling of any understanding, we will not be prideful. We will be humble before him. We will understand that he is above us, that he knows more than us, that he is better than us, that he loves us way more than we could even imagine, that he has gifts beyond our comprehension. And from that, we would be humble and we would give him everything that we have. That's the goal. I want you guys to walk away from here humbled with what you hear today. Let's start out with a little experiment, all right? So if you have your bulletins, grab out a piece of paper. I want you got 1 minute, all right? 1 minute, I want you to draw in 1 minute the most unique alien you can draw. Like as unique as possible, right? As unique as you can make this alien, I want you to make as unique of an alien as you can. You got 1 minute, all right? Ready to go. You're allowed to laugh. I'll allow that. Another 15 seconds. Okay, you're allowed to draw an alien later, that's okay. Or while I'm talking, if that is what you'd like to do. Show of hands, raise of hands, okay? Did anyone in their drawing of a unique alien draw something that did not have limbs, a head, or look like an amoeba? Did anybody draw anything, an alien with any of those characteristics? Nobody. Nobody drew one. That's not very unique, right? Here's the idea. Your mind has categories that it conceptualizes. It has barriers that it has that it can't think beyond, right? You are limited in your idea of alien to things that look like a living creature already, things you've already seen that have legs and feet and a head and mouth and eyes and things like that, right? It's hard for you to even imagine something not like something you've already seen before, right? It's really difficult for you to even think along those lines. Here's the idea. God is spirit. You've never seen a spirit. You haven't seen the spiritual realm. So your mind has a hard time conceptualizing, even understanding what that is like. Your mind has a difficult time doing that. So we are still told, though, in Scripture that there is a spiritual realm, that God exists there, that in ways we are fighting a spiritual war. Somehow we're fighting a spiritual war in a realm we don't even understand, can't comprehend, can't conceptualize. So what do we do with that? Well, here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to try to bend your mind a little bit past what you already think and get you into trying to conceptualize what the spiritual realm is like, so that you can have a better understanding of who God is and what he's called you to do in this life now. So, is this based on anything? Yeah, it's based on Scripture, right? Here are some things that God tells us in Scripture about himself that leads us to be humble before him. So we're going to read some of these scriptures here. Number one, God's smarter than you. He's smarter than you. This is what it says, Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. His ways are unsearchable. His knowledge is unfathomable. You can't even comprehend what he's like. He's smarter than you are. What else? Hey, this is what we find out about God and time. God, our time is not the same for God. It says this in 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. What does that even mean? What does that? I can't even comprehend what that means. But here's the basic idea: God's relationship with time is not the same as ours. What else do we got? God sees the heart. God sees the motives. He sees the intentions. He sees our spirit and what our spiritual existence is really like. This is a story about Saul, right? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what does that mean? We'll talk about that a little later. God is spirit. We learn this in John. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So not only is God spirit, but we're also called to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're called to do something, we better have some idea of what that means. God's gifts transcend our understanding. They get beyond what we can even imagine. But just as is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared those for those who love him. He has prepared things that we haven't even imagined. He's got gifts waiting for us in the next life that we can't even comprehend. You haven't even come close to touching the tip of the iceberg, right? That's what he has for us. And nothing is impossible for God. Luke 18, verse 27. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So, how many of you, raise your hands, familiar with Plato's Cave? We got two, awesome, three, a few of us. Here's Plato's Cave. This is the concept. Plato was a Greek philosopher, ancient Greek. Here's the idea. They're a little hard to see, but you have some people here. They're slaves. They're enslaved. They have been enslaved for whatever reason. And then they live in this cave. And these priests come walking by with these little objects that make shadows on the wall, right? So for these slaves, if you're one of these slaves and you exist in this world and that's all you've known, you've been brought up that way. You've never been outside. You don't know anything. For you, reality is the shadows on the wall. You haven't experienced anything beyond that. You don't understand anything beyond what is just your reality right there on the wall. And Plato talked about us being enlightened in his idea. That is like you escaping and coming to the top right up here and discovering reality. So it's this common thought experiment. Here's the concept for us. We, in this life, physical life, just experience this right here. But God is telling us that there is a life up here, a spiritual reality. So we want to move and escape from here and get out. That's the concept. All right. I'm going to cite my sources here. We're going to talk about some weird stuff today. Things like quantum mechanics, extra dimensions, physics, and just bear with me. We will get to the Bible, all right? I'm setting this up to get to Scripture and to get to what God has called for us. So here are some of the things that I have read and where this is coming from, and I'll talk about that later. All right, modern day physics. So with all of this, I'm going to set up some thought experiments for us to go through that will make sense of some spiritual things. I will get to that at the end. But in the meantime, I got to lay some groundwork for a lot of you because I bet a lot of you are not familiar with quantum mechanics and things that physics people are doing right now. So we're going to talk about things like quantum mechanics, string theory, extra dimensions. Okay. Niels Bohr, this was a scientist, very smart guy. He said this. Quantum mechanics, by the way, is a study of really, 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 really small things. Things like atoms and subatomic particles and electrons and even smaller things than that. Stuff I don't even understand at all, but they did. And this is what he said. If quantum mechanics hasn't profoundly shocked you, you haven't understood it yet. So the smart guy is saying this stuff is shocking. So let's talk about it. 10 weird facts from physics, from relativity to quantum physics. Here are things that the scientists are saying. I didn't make this stuff up. The scientists are telling me this stuff. This stuff is weird, okay? Number one, if the sun were made of bananas, it would be just as hot. What? That doesn't make any sense. Number two, all the matter that makes up the human race could fit in a sugar cube. That's crazy. Apparently, subatomically, there's a lot of empty space and there's very few particles that actually take up a lot of space. That's weird. Number three, events in the future can affect what happened in the past. I don't even know. How is that possible that things that happened in the future can affect things in the past? The scientists are telling us this. I don't know. I don't get it. Almost all of the universe is missing. Where did it go? I don't know. I don't know what that means. Things can travel faster than light. I'm sorry. They didn't teach me that. They said the exact opposite. And light doesn't always travel very fast. What is happening to our scientists? Six, there are an infinite number of me's writing this and an infinite number of you's reading. Black holes aren't black. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The fundamental description of the universe does not account for a past, present, or future. What is happening to us? A particle here can affect one on the other side of the universe instantaneously. They're talking about like things like teleportation. Number 10, the faster you move, the heavier you get. My mind is a pretzel. I don't know about you guys. That's where I go with that. What are they talking about? This is legitimate science, folks. This is what they're telling us. Stuff is crazy. All right, so let's talk about Einstein here real quick. Einstein was trying to search for a thing called the unified theory of physics. Here's where that's coming from. We had discovered things like planets and how they move and galaxies and how they operate And we got really good at that scientifically. And then in the early 1900s, we started studying things like the nucleus and electrons and subatomic particles. Here's what they discovered. If you apply the physics, what Newton and Einstein and people like that came up with, this stuff, oh, I'm sorry, I went backwards. They don't match up. That's super weird. All right? So here's what happens is we try to apply what we learned about what the planets do, and we try to do that in the subatomic realm, and it doesn't work out. They don't match up. The physics aren't the same. You don't have one way of operating. So they tried to figure that out. Einstein tried to figure that out. Is the solution extra-dimensional? Let's talk about that. According to superstring theory, these are the major theories that are out in physics right now. According to superstring theory, there are at least 10 dimensions in the universe. M theory actually suggests that there are 11 dimensions to space-time, and bosonic string theory suggests 26 dimensions. Oh, my word. All right, so let's talk about dimensions. So what is a dimension, right? We are three-dimensional, meaning we have height, depth, and width, three dimensions. And that is what we have. And then the scientists will say that time is your fourth dimension. These guys are saying that there's actually 10 or 11 or maybe 26 dimensions. That's crazy. How did they get that idea? Well, here's the idea. If you get really high in math, you start doing things like X equals Y, right, in high school. And that's difficult. Algebra, right? If you keep going, you end up getting to a place where you start adding variables, a lot of variables. Now, here's what they discovered, the scientists. Trust me, I don't get this. I'm just reading the dummy version. I seriously read the dummy version of quantum mechanics, and it was way over my head. So I'm like 13 levels below dummy when it comes to quantum mechanics, right? Here's what they said, though. The conclusion was, when you start adding dimensions and doing math in higher dimensions, these two start to connect. The math starts to work together. The physics of the one starts to work with the other. I don't know how they did that, but somehow they did that. And so what they're saying is that there's actually in existence these extra dimensions. My mind is a pretzel. I don't get it. So right now there's a thing called the Large Hadron Collider. It is a big tube. Look at that tube. And it goes, I don't know, I forgot exactly, but it's like 12, 16, 20 miles in circumference. This thing scientists built for something like $4.5 billion. Here's what it does. They take a particle. They send that particle around that loop at around the speed of light, just about at the speed of light. And then they throw another particle in front of it. There's an explosion, and then they see what happens. That sounds like what 11-year-olds would think would be awesome, right? Like, you get a bunch of 11-year-old boys together and say, let's get something, shoot it in a circle about the speed of light, and then throw something in front and see what happens. That's what our scientists are doing with $4.5 billion. And then they get stuff that looks like this. Here's what they're looking for. They're looking for things like dark matter. I don't know what that is. Dark energy. I don't understand. And possibly the existence of extra dimensions. If we can blow up a subatomic particle and some of the pieces disappear, maybe they are being blown into an extra dimension. I don't get it. That's what they're telling me. So, that's where it's coming from. All right, all of that background, let's start talking about the spiritual realm here. To do that, to get you guys to understand it, I want you to be able to conceptualize dimensions. So I'm going to get some stuff from this book here. It's a very confusing book that doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to show it to you anyway. So let's start out with zero dimensions. That's just a point in space. There is no extension from that point. Zero dimensions. If you extend out in one extent, you have one dimension. That's one dimensional. This is a two-dimensional, right? You have extension this way and this way. So this right here, you can conceptualize as a two-dimensional space, the whole thing. Technically, it's three-dimensional because it has a little bit of extension this way, but just for the sake of argument today, view this whole thing as a two-dimensional space. If you extend out this way, you have three dimensions, and then they're trying to conceptualize for you what four dimensions looks like. There's another extension off of that. All right, so that's what a two-dimensional depiction of what a four-dimensional, what a fifth-dimensional shape would look like. I know this is difficult. Do your best. So drawing a tesseract, this is how you would draw it. You would start with, here's one dimension, two dimensions, three dimensions connected, and then we're bridging out to the four-dimensional. Call it tesseract. And then it looks kind of like that if you're doing a three-dimensional representation of a four-dimensional object. It's confusing, I know. It gets more confusing. Then they start talking about stuff like this and stuff like this, where there's all these different aspects to the tesseract, and then it gets more complex, more complex. I don't even know if I could say these words, right? What is the isosceteratrate? Quran, they're making stuff up. They're just making up words at this point. Then they start bending the space and making it not just like squares, but bent. And then you get spherical stuff like that. So my mind is a pretzel, okay? Crazy stuff. Now, here's why I want to do that. Let me talk about Flatland before I talk about that. There's a book in the late 1800s trying to get our minds to represent or to understand what this is talking about. It's called Flatland. So imagine there's a place called Flatland where there are two-dimensional beings that exist in Flatland. They made a movie that looked like this. And so they're trying to explain, hey, yeah, here's a point, and there's one dimension, and then you have two dimensions, and that's what we are like. And we exist in this two-dimensional space. Now, one day, one of these squares ends up being transported to the three-dimensional world, and his mind is blown. He's like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I can't even understand what's happening. I'm in a three-dimensional world. And then he's told to go back to the two-dimensional world and say, hey, there's actually another whole dimension, and there's another whole world there, and nobody believes him. Nobody gets it. Nobody gets it. So let's talk about what that would be like, the differences between second dimension and third dimension. Here's why I want to talk about this now. Reason I want to talk about this now is because we can use two dimensions going to three dimensions as a thought experiment for us to try to imagine what us going from three dimensions to four, five, six dimensions would be like for us if they actually existed. Now, I'm not saying that the science says it works like this. I'm not saying that God has it this way. What I'm trying to get your mind to is to conceptualize new possibilities. And when we conceptualize new possibilities, then we're going to get to things God talks about. All right, so if you have a two-dimensional plane and you have a three-dimensional object pass through it, this is what somebody in this two-dimensional plane would see, right? There's only just a little bit of the circle that is passing through the plane, so you'd only see this. And then eventually you would see a bit larger one until right in the middle, when the middle of the circle is through that plane, you would see the biggest circle, and then smaller and smaller until it passes away, and then you wouldn't see anything. Okay? So once again, zero dimensions, one dimension, two dimensions, three dimensions. Now, let's talk about what it would be like for a two-dimensional being to interact with a three-dimensional being. So if they are on the same plane as the two-dimensional, these two sword fighters could have some fights, right? And they could cross swords and they would joust a little bit, right? But what if we took that two-dimensional space and we twisted it? Let me get a piece of paper here. Try to explain this to you guys. So imagine there's a two-dimensional being here in this piece of paper. What if I turned his world this way? Okay, what happens then? What does that look like? This is what we're trying to show you here. He only, this two-dimensional guy, only sees anything that's right in front of him. So anything out this way, he doesn't even see. So this being can attack from anywhere outside, and the two-dimensional being will not even see the attack coming. They can't even, here's the idea. Try to point your finger right now towards the fifth dimension. Anywhere you point is going to be a three-dimensional point, right? There's no way for you even to think about what that would be like to point in the fifth dimension. Same for the two-dimensional guy with the three-dimensional guy. On a two-dimensional space, he can cut and slice all over the place here. And if the three-dimensional person's in that plane, that works. But if he's not, he can only slice this way. He can't do very much compared to the three-dimensional person. The three-dimensional person can attack from all sorts of different ways. Let's give you another example, what this would be like. Curveball. Anyone play baseball? If you throw a curveball, this is what the ball does. The ball ends up kind of coming up a little bit, and then it ducks down this way. It gives this loop that you see right here. Starts up here, and then it comes this way. What would that look like, the curve of the ball coming through a two-dimensional space? Watch what would happen. It would look like this. First, you'd see a little bit of the ball, a little bit more. Most of the ball's passing through. That's the bat. The bat would go through, and then the bat's gone. Following, not following. Give me a yes or a no. Getting a little bit of both. All right. One more time. Let me just walk through it here. Right? So if you have a two-dimensional plane, I throw a curveball, the ball is just going to barely touch the plane, and then it's going to pass through the plane, making it a little bigger. Then you're seeing the full half of the ball. And then the bat is going to come through that plane. You're going to see a little bit of it back on through. My mind is a pretzel. Now here we go. Let's talk about things that are spiritual and biblical now. Now that we have all of that in place, let's look at some of these questions. These are conundrums. These are difficult questions that philosophers, theologians have dealt with forever. How can God be eternal? How can God be everywhere at the same time? How can God be all-powerful? How can God know the future? How can God be triune, three in one at the same time? Now, what I'm about to do is speculate. This is pure speculation. All right? All this is trying to do is not to prove my answer for any of these things. What I'm trying to do is to say that if you just add one dimension, all of these questions that look really difficult start looking really easy. And why I want to do that is because if God is spiritual, then it's really simple and really easy for him to answer all of your questions. And all the things that you think are impossible in your understanding of God are actually not impossible. Does that make sense? I want to show you that what God is capable of doing in the spiritual realm makes things that look impossible from our vantage point actually really simple and really easy. So, what I'm about to show you is not saying that this is the truth, this is the way it goes. I'm just trying to point out it's easy for God to do things that look impossible for us. So, if you're getting lost in what I'm doing, I just want you to go back to, man, this stuff is easy for God. Things that are difficult that seem difficult for us are not difficult for God. So, let's start with this question. Raise of hands. Anyone had a hard time with understanding this one? How can God be eternal? How does that work? How could he exist forever? All right. Here's our timeline, right? This is our timeline. It just goes this way. Well, what if God exists in a timeline that goes back and forth? What happens then? What if he's able to go back and forth? That changes our perception of it, doesn't it? What if God has an infinite number of timelines at each point in our time where he has an infinite time to go through and exist? So how can God answer all of our prayers? What if he had an infinite, for every second that we had, he had an infinity to go do whatever he wanted? And then the next second, he had an entire infinite time to go through. What if God's timeline looks like that? And at any point where two timelines cross, he can jump to the other timeline. Does eternality look a little easier? Yeah, it looks a little easier to me. If I had access to go all through all these different timelines, being eternal makes a lot more sense. Or what if his time just goes in a circle like that? Or, get this, what if God is not in time at all? Whoa, that's weird. I don't even know what to do with that. Okay, next question. How can God be everywhere at the same time? I'm here praying to God. There's another guy in China praying to God. There's someone in South America, and there's someone in Africa. We're all praying to God, and he's hearing us. Furthermore, we're told that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. How is that possible? How can God be everywhere at the same time? Well, let's talk about that one, right? If God is extra dimensional, or if he's just outside of time, then he's not bound by time. He's not bound that he can only be in one place at one time. What if God has an infinite number of dimensions that he is exists in? Then he could be in a higher... What if he's just really, really big in an extra dimension? Then as he sees the entire world, it's really small to him. These are all possibilities. How can God be all-powerful? Let's go back to this guy. Think about all the things that the three-dimensional guy can do that the two-dimensional guy can't do. All right? Here, I'll give you an example. I'm a two-dimensional person. This is what I can do. That's what I'm limited. That's all I can do. I can go up and down and left and right. That's it. Think about all that I can do as a three-dimensional being that a two-dimensional being cannot do. How could God be all-powerful? If he just has one dimension more, think about all that he is able to do that we're not capable of doing. And then imagine, what if he has another dimension on top of that? What if he has an infinite number of dimensions? All-powerful looks a lot easier to understand. That guy's able to do circles around the two-dimensional guy that's going. All right, how can God know the future? You ever wondered this one? How can God know the future? This is a museum in Berlin. They took the Temple of Pergamum in Greece. They transplanted it because it'd been really demolished and beat up. I actually got to see this place. It's awesome. So if you ever get to Berlin, there's a museum there where they have a temple and they took all this stuff. Well, along the temple, they have all these statues, these reliefs. And if you're looking at it, going along the entire one, it's telling a story, right? They're telling the Greek story. And in this, it's really cool. In the wall, they've put up all the pieces that they have that have been wrecked. But the pieces that have survived, they have all throughout the entire wall. It's really cool. When you're standing there looking at the story, are you bound to look at just going this way? No, you can look here, you can look there, you can see the entire story at one time, can't you? Here's another example, right? These are representations, it's hard to see, but there's all these different lines representing the story of the Lord of the Rings, and these are all different characters, and they all interconnect, and here's Star Wars, the original trilogy, and Jurassic Park, and some other movies. If you know a story, you can look at the timeline and know exactly when Frodo is going to Mount Doom and when he meets Gandalf. And you can look at all of that at the same time. You look at the entire timeline and you see all of it. How can God know the future? Well, if I'm outside of the timeline and I can see it, I can know the end and I can know the beginning. It's really simple for me. Another question. How can God be triune, three and one at the same time? I've struggled understanding that one. How can three be one at the same time? That doesn't make any sense. All right, question. What is this? What do you see? an oval, right? It's just an oval. Maybe it's a black hole. I don't know. But it's some kind of an oval. What do you see now? Three different ones. All right, let's watch what happens. All right, that one moves. That one moves. And then that one goes. All right, do you see any pattern? Do you see anything that is a pattern between what those are doing? Are they interconnected or not? They look independent, don't they? Okay. What if those were three different fingers that were being, you were just watching the two-dimensional slice of fingers? So that's Anthony Robles. He won a national championship for my Arizona State University with one leg in wrestling. That guy's awesome. Anyways, this is the sign for ASU. If you had three different fingers, let's go back to this here. If you had three different fingers and you can move them independently, if you are in a two-dimensional cross-section of three-dimensional fingers, for you, they would look independent and totally separate. But if you jump to the higher dimension, the three dimension, they look like they're all coming from one source. You have three and one. They looks like an extension of three, but it's actually one. I'm not saying that's how the Trinity works. Okay, I'm not saying that that's how the Trinity works. What I'm saying is that it's possible that there is a way that three can be one. And that's an example just to show you that that's possible. Okay, Trinitarianism is sticky, dicey. It's really hard to understand. And I don't understand it at all. But here's what I do understand is that God is capable of being three and one at the same time. All right, here are some other ones, theological conundrums for us. How can God foreknow our destiny and we still have free will? How's that possible? That's a tough one for me. I've struggled with that one. How do I know God is close when I don't feel him? How do I know right and wrong? What are our spirits like? What does it mean that man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart? What exactly is life? These are all some wild questions. Let's talk about them from this perspective. How can God foreknow our destiny and we still have free will? Again, if God is outside of our time, he's able to look at it. As I'm looking at this timeline right here, Lord of the Rings, am I causing Frodo, just by my looking at it, am I causing Frodo to join the fellowship and take the ring and go all the way to Mordor? Am I causing him to do that? No. He, within that timeline, is making his own choices. He's doing what he wants. So, God can still foreknow everything that's going to happen to us, and we still have free will in the midst of it. Next one, how do I know God is close when I don't feel him? This one's very deep and intimate, right? This is an intimate question. How do I know that God is near me when I don't feel him? That's a tough one. Question, which of these fencers is closest to the one in the middle? Which one's closer? This one. That guy's closer, right? Now, is that fencer closer to this fencer than I am? Yes, he's closer. Now, who's closest to the fencer? I am. That fencer doesn't even know I exist. I'm not entering into his plane, but I can be right next to him and he not even know it. What if our dimension is like this and God is right outside of it and we just don't see it? In the spiritual realm, he is right by us. How do we know right and wrong? How do we understand that? How can we conceptualize that? So there are these worms, all right? And they are super simple, but they have these indents in their, I guess you could call them their heads. And they have these little sensors that sense light. All these little dots will represent that. So when light comes in, those little yellow lines, those are light. The light actually activates these different sensors. Boom, they turn on. And they tell the brain there is light coming straight ahead. Now, these are concave here because then that tells them when the light is coming from. Because if the light comes from the right, then only these sensors are getting hit because the light's not hitting these sensors. And so it knows light's coming from this way. For this worm, that's important. They need to know where light is or is not, whether it's because they like light or they don't like light. That's the way they operate. Do they understand three dimensions? No. Would they understand a curveball? No. All that they get, all that their ability to understand is light is there or it's over there. That's it. That's all they've got. And it may not even be three-dimensional. It may just be here's light or there's light. So what if we are here and... see if my clicker will work. It's not working. So, what if right next to you, there's a spiritual war happening right next to you? What if the angels and demons are actually right next to you, just in the spiritual realm? You don't see them, but they're there. What if your thoughts and your intentions and your desires and your feelings are all spiritual and they are actually just as real as your body is in the physical realm? What if your thoughts, your intentions, your desires, your feelings are real and they have an actual like shape to them? They could be good or they could be bad like that. Now, if you're in that extra dimension, you can see that and you can tell which ones are good and which ones are bad. What if in a higher dimension, you are able to embrace God or give him the stiff arm and say, no way, I don't want to do that? What if your spirit is just as normal as your body is and operates in a similar way? That's a possibility. So going back to what I'm saying with the worms, what if when you are trying to understand what is right and wrong, what if all you have is the sensation or the perception of here's where God is or here's where he's not? We could be just underdeveloped spiritual beings like the worm is physically, and all we're able to understand is right and wrong and whether we go to it or not. What are our spirits like? Well, what if we have legitimate spirits that exist and they are real to God and everything else that is spiritual? We find out that you can be a spiritual infant. You can be saved, you can have a spiritual life, but be an infant. And it says this, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Right? So it's possible to be underdeveloped spiritually. So from a spiritual reality, you could look like this. You're teeny, you're a boy, you're small, you don't have much power. But then scripture also talks about becoming a mature man until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We are to grow up spiritually. And what that could look like is, you could look like that. What if your spirit, if you are a mature man, looks like Arnold, right? And when you go to church, you're going to get pumped up. Right? What if that's the case? What if your spirits are actually weak or strong in the spiritual reality? So I want you to think of Arnold next time you come to church. You're coming to get a workout. All right, what does it mean that man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart? Well, God could see our spirits. He could see what it is that we are, and he knows exactly what's happening. For him, looking at our spirit is like us looking at your body. That's what it could be like for him. What exactly is life? But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What if God is able to give you just a zap of life from the spiritual realm? I don't know if that's true. It could be. Next one, are there examples, biblical examples, of extra dimensions in the Bible? I would say there's a good chance, yes. These are some good candidates. I don't know if it's actually extra dimensions, but it's something. Something's happening. So here are the examples. Elijah goes up to heaven. He doesn't die. He just goes up on a chariot of fire. Jesus enters a locked room. Jesus ascends to heaven, and the Spirit indwells believers. Let's talk about a few of these, right? So in John 20, verse 19, this is after he's been resurrected. The disciples are terrified. They're hanging out in a room. They are scared of the Jews who just killed Jesus. They don't want anyone getting in. They've locked the doors. Next thing you know, Jesus all of a sudden is inside. He's not in the house, and then he's in the house. How is that possible? And then he vanishes. He does that a few times where he just vanishes. So what could be happening here? What if he is on an outside, he's from the extra dimension, is just walking into the house from the outside? So he could be outside, he steps out of that dimension into the higher dimension, then comes back in to the lower dimension. That's a possible way he could do it. And he could just show up in the house without walking through the locked door. Here's another one. Carl Sagan, maybe you've heard of him. He's a strong atheist. I heard this quoted about him. He said, if Jesus literally ascended into the sky after he was raised, and when he goes up to heaven, and he traveled at the speed of light, then he hasn't yet escaped our galaxy. So he just did the math, and he said, if he escaped, if he left from Earth and he was going the speed of light, he still hasn't gotten out of the galaxy. So how can that possibly be true? How can that possibly work out that Jesus ascended up into heaven and he's in the right hand? He hasn't even gotten out of the galaxy 2,000 years later. That's what Carl Sagan said. Well, here's how you can get past that. Here's basically what he's insinuating. There goes Jesus and he leaves Earth and he's still traveling and he's still going at the speed of light through the heavens. That's Carl Sagan's idea. Like Jesus is just flying. He's still hanging out. All right. This is not too difficult, right? This isn't really difficult. What if he just goes up for a few miles and then leaves the dimension? He goes up and then leaves the dimension. That's not too difficult for him to do, right? Carl Sagan's a genius. And that was stupid. Like that idea that that's the only way that Jesus could operate, that's not getting it. That's not understanding what God is capable of doing. You're bounding God to your understanding of what is possible. He could have just left a dimension and all of a sudden he's in heaven. That's quite possible for him. All right, here's another example, right? It talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon believers, that the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we found out that the Holy Spirit would come and rest on the temple. Well, in our case, there's Arnold again. There's our spiritual mature man. What if the Holy Spirit is coming and dwelling with, there in a spiritual reality, the mature man, the believer, Arnold? I don't know if Arnold's a believer or not, but he works for the mature man. What will heaven be like? This one's fun too. So in Revelation, we get a picture of what heaven is going to be like. And it says this: the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. That's enormous. Big city. Its length and width, and get this, height are equal. So 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles up. That's how big the New Jerusalem will be when God reestablishes everything. So to give you an idea, if it was over the United States, that's how big that city would be. That's a big city. That's bigger than Texas. You want to see? That's what it would look like compared to Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas, but not compared to the New Jerusalem. All of Texas fits in there as well as most of eastern United States. Here's another one. If you center it on Jerusalem, that's what it would look like. There are the countries so that you can see it. Really big city, right? Real big city. In fact, 1,500 miles goes from Jerusalem to Rome, and I'll come back to this idea. So that's a really big city. Now, it's also high. It's also that high. Here's a depiction of the glowing golden city coming out of heaven, coming down. There's another one. There's another big one that's coming down. Look at that. That would be an enormous city. All right. I've talked about this before, but Empire State Building. Do you know how tall that is? It's enormous. It's huge. It's a quarter of a mile high. Not even a mile high. It's a quarter of a mile high. This city is 1,500 miles high. That's what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. It's going to be like the eastern United States up to the sky, 5,000-6,000 times as tall as the Empire State Building is across all of it. To give you some perspective, the spacecrafts go about 400, 600 kilometers, not even miles. That's how tall this thing is. This thing is going up 1,500 miles way up here, past where commercial airlines are going, supersonic jets, satellites, the polar lights. It's way up here. What would that look like if you just had it? Somebody made that, and that's what it would look like. It would look like that sticking off the earth. That's if it is in a, if it looks like that. If you put it somewhere near Jerusalem, it would look like that. That's what it would look like over America. All right, here's the concept I want to point at, though. So if it's 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, some of the people back then had an understanding of a round earth. But most people would have had a flat earth understanding. They would have understood the earth that they existed on was flat. So, for John to tell them this, what is that getting in their mind? This is like half, a third, maybe a fourth of the known world at that time for the people that John is talking to. Patmos is the island that he was writing on. You put it right there. That's like probably a third of the known world for these people. And then John is adding, it's going to be this big, and then it's going to come off of, if you take a flat earth, this way, 1,500 miles. What does that insinuate to you? That insinuates that maybe John is telling us that the new heavens and the new earth may in fact be extra dimensional. So maybe when you get to heaven, you're going to be actually extra dimensional yourself. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that's true, but it's within the realm of possibility. What kind of fun could you have in extra dimensions? You're going to have a lot of fun. You're going to have a whole lot of fun. That's why heaven's going to be so amazing, is we don't even know what's coming our way. My mind's a pretzel. I don't know about yours. Here's where I want to land back to close us. God is smarter than you. God is able to conceptualize and think of things beyond your even comprehension to think about. Therefore, we need to be humble and faithful and trusting him with what he does. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I hope you can walk away from this. And if your mind is in a pretzel, I'm there too. But I hope that you can go, God knows more than I do. God is incredible and amazing, and he is worthy of my trust and of my life. That's what I hope you find. If this was your first time, most of my sermons are not like this. I'm trying to go a lot shorter, and they won't be anything as crazy and weird like this. I can't even imagine I doing anything like this again. So, if you're like, man, this is weird, just come back next week. Next week will be a lot different, all right? I'm going to pray, and then we are going to have our worship band come on up. lead us in worshiping the God who is above us, who knows far more than us, and who loves us all the same. And then after that, we're going to eat some good food. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are above us. You know us, Lord. You are way beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. God, I pray that you would take all that was said today. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to our knees and make us humble before you. I pray, Lord, that as we come to you, that you would accept our spiritual sacrifices. Whatever that means, however that operates, we don't understand, but we know and we trust that our spirits are able to connect with you, that you accept our worship in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you would mature us to be strong spiritual men and women that follow you and give you everything that we have. We pray, God, that as we give ourselves to you, that you would use our lives as sacrifices for your ends, for your means, for your glory and your name. Amen.